As you are well aware, this week saw the passing of something of an icon religiously in this nation and indeed in the world, Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Graham was referred to and is being referred to these days as America's pastor. Now, it is a fact, and it's become clear even in his passing, that to both the ignorant, that's how I'll refer to some people, they just don't know any better, and to the compromising, those who do know better but will speak differently from what they should, any criticism of Dr. Graham or his endeavours is unthinkable and must surely be the work of the devil. Anybody who would dare to cast any aspersions on this man's work must surely be motivated by the evil one. That's how some people think. Because frankly, there are people who look upon Billy Graham, have looked upon him for decades as a kind of an evangelical messiah, who by his ministry could bring deliverance to a land, and actually more than one land, ravaged by secularism, and especially where the church is shrinking, both in its membership and its influence, he could be used of God to revive the Lord's work. Of course, others who may have slight misgivings or even great misgivings about Dr. Graham have nevertheless been consistently prepared to support him and his crusades because, frankly, they thought it might produce results of some kind that would be beneficial to them and to their work. Some people take the view, as long as souls are saved, that's all that matters where any work is concerned. It doesn't matter about anything else, as long as there are people who are coming to Jesus. And therefore, in their view, people who opposed Billy Graham in life and still oppose him and his legacy now that he's gone, were and are wrong. But were people wrong to oppose Dr. Graham? Are people today wrong when they speak disparagingly about some of his work? I know that Dr. Graham has been hailed by large numbers of professing Christians as a wonderful evangelical preacher. There are some others, I wish it was the majority, but I fear that they're not. But they would fiercely contest that. And rather than looking upon him as a great evangelical preacher, they would rather believe him to have been an ecumenical Pied Piper. I'm sure some of you, maybe all of you, will have read and heard and perhaps even been taught the story of the Pied Piper of Hamelin. And you know what happened with him. When he played the pipe, there were critters that followed him. In answering the question, and this is the question that's before us tonight, in the aftermath of Billy Graham's passing, was Billy Graham a wonderful evangelical preacher? Or was he in fact an ecumenical Pied Piper? I hope to show you that it can be proved conclusively that in fact he was the latter rather than the former. He was in fact an ecumenical Pied Piper. And I hope to achieve this by considering some of the facts. Frankly, I couldn't give you all of the facts because I don't have the time. But there's a lot of documented proof that what I'm saying is more than just prejudiced opinion, but is based upon solid facts. And if we do ponder the facts, and that's what I'm interested in, is facts rather than fiction, we will arrive, I believe, at the following conclusions. Billy Graham was scripturally deficient in his message. Now, before you say to me, well, I've gone on YouTube and I've seen some of the old time preaching, or I've actually seen some of these on public television or some other television station, and I heard some wonderful things from Billy Graham, including the statements often used, the Bible says, well, it were good if it were true always of Billy Graham's utterances, the Bible says. That's a profession of orthodoxy. But this apparent hallmark of an evangelical preacher, the Bible says, needs to be examined in the light of what Billy Graham said. Some of the things that he is on record as having said and taught. Now, I mentioned documentation. I have quite a few things with me tonight. I'm not going to read them all because, frankly, we'd be here for weeks. There is a book called The Legacy of Billy Graham, The Accommodation of Truth to Error in the Evangelical Church by Brad K. Zell. Very good treatment of the Billy Graham issue. I believe this book is an even better book. Billy Graham and the Church of Rome, A Startling Exposure by A.R. K. Paisley. This book has on the front cover a picture of Billy Graham receiving an honorary doctorate from Belmont Abbey College in North Carolina. I also have here a treatment of the Billy Graham issue by Dr. Alan Cairns. Some years ago he wrote this pamphlet, Billy Graham and His Bible. It's very good. I also have Billy Graham's Mission to Scotland. I love this one. This is in a newspaper form. The reason I love this one is Dr. Paisley got this printed specially for me. Because I was the minister at the time in Rutherglen in Glasgow when Billy Graham was visiting Scotland to have his Mission Scotland in 1991. And Dr. Paisley, for some reason, thought it would be a good idea to put this all together and to send me box loads of them. When you put a lot of those together, it doesn't take that much to make a very heavy box. He sent me 13,000 of them. But we discovered in the course of our evangelism, because that's what it was, outside the Billy Graham venues in Edinburgh, Scotland, in Aberdeen, and in Glasgow, that those 13,000 leaflets were not enough. We actually got printed another piece of literature, which I have with me. I found it again and rejoiced in it after 27 years. What Billy Graham Really Believes. And we put a whole lot of material on there, plus a gospel message at the back, so that when professing Christians took the leaflet, screwed it up in their hand like a ball and threw it on the ground, I was able to tell them, is that what you do with God's word? Oh, that's not God's word. I said, it is God's word. If you look at it, there's scriptures all over it at the back. There's a gospel tract attached to the bottom of the leaflet. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, you should have read it. We printed 18,000 of these. We gave out 31,000 copies of both of these leaflets. And there weren't very many of us doing it. Another treatment of the Billy Graham issue, which I particularly like, is one by Dr. Ian Brown, who's the present incumbent of the pulpit in Martyrs, having followed Dr. Paisley there. And it's called Billy Graham, Custodian of the Faith or Figure of Compromise. But in that booklet, Mr. Brown has certain material. The origins of all of these quotations are given. And I just want to mention a few of them to you because, again, it's not really that important what I say Billy Graham said. Because you see, if I say Billy Graham said this, people will say to me, well, how do you know he said that? Maybe he didn't say that. Well, I'm giving you the sources. This is from the horse's mouth. And I'm saying that Billy Graham was scripturally deficient in his message because there's a lot of things that he is on record as having said and taught that are not scriptural. For example, in the Sunday magazine, June 1966, it says here on creation that Billy Graham said, quote, the story of Adam, how you believe in it doesn't affect the doctrine. Either at a certain moment in evolution, God breathed into one particular ape man who was Adam, or I believe God could have taken a handful of dust and blowed and created a man just like that. So what Billy is saying is you take your choice, you can believe either of those. The only problem with that is the only one that's in the Bible is the second one. That's what the Bible says God actually did. He did take the dust of the ground and he did breathe into it the breath of life and man became a living soul. So why didn't they just say that? It could have been at a certain moment in evolution, God this and that, and you could believe that or believe that it doesn't really affect the doctrine. No, I'm sorry, it does affect the doctrine. It does affect the doctrine. But listen to this. Talk about doctrinal weakness on the virgin birth. Question. Do you think, and this is from the United Church Observer of the 1st of July 1966. He answered some 26 questions. We're not going to give you all those. But on the virgin birth, he was asked, this is Billy Graham now being asked the question, do you think a literal belief in the virgin birth, not just as a symbol of the incarnation or of Christ's divinity, as an historic event, is necessary for personal salvation? Answer. Billy said, while I most certainly believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, I do not find anywhere in the New Testament that this particular belief is necessary for personal salvation. So in other words, you could believe that Christ was not born of a virgin and still be a Christian. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true. Because if Christ is not born of a virgin, then who is Christ? He's an ordinary man. Where did he come from? Sinful generation. He must have had Adam's sin in him if he wasn't born of a virgin. So how could he be our Savior? Does that not affect the gospel? You better believe it affects the gospel. But not according to Billy. What about the Word of God? Do you believe that we who teach that Christ is the Word of God and that the Bible bears witness to God's revelation in him, but that the Bible is full of parable, myth, allegory, and is often quite unhistoric and unexact, that men who say that are false teachers? And remember, the questioner is himself from a heretical body. You know what the answer was? Unanswered. Billy wouldn't give an answer. Why? Because he didn't want to condemn those who distorted and denied the Word of God and who held the devilish view that the Bible is full of falsehood. He just wouldn't answer it. What about the blood of Christ? This is from the 29th of February 1968. Some time ago, a man from South Carolina wrote to Billy Graham. He inquired why he didn't make more of the blood of Christ in his radio addresses. W.H. Martindale, the spiritual counselor at Graham's Minneapolis headquarters, replied for Graham, quote, there are many aspects of the Christian life that Mr. Graham does not touch upon because he does not believe that they are the duty and responsibility of the evangelist. Mr. Graham believes that we are saved through the blood of Christ. However, this aspect of Christian doctrine he does not emphasize in his messages. Can you imagine? You're a gospel preacher and you don't emphasize in your messages the blood of Christ. Well, my Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the heart of the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without it. Well, what about baptismal regeneration? In an interview with the bi-weekly Lutheran Standard, the official publication of the American Lutheran Church, Billy said this, I do believe that something happens at the baptism of an infant. Particularly if the parents are Christians and teach their children Christian truths from childhood, we cannot fully understand the mysteries of God, but I believe that a miracle can happen in these children so that they are regenerated, that is, made Christian through infant baptism. That's a direct quote. Some of these characters today, I call them sycophants, who are falling over themselves to say nice things about Billy Graham. Do they know this? Have they ever looked into this? It's all freely available. There are many other things that I could bring before you that are really troubling in regard to Billy Graham's teachings. This is reported in the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette here in Pennsylvania on the 6th of August 1963. McCall's interview, 1978. Graham said this, I found that my beliefs are essentially the same as those of Orthodox Roman Catholics. We only differ on some matters of later church tradition. Now, the aforementioned Belmont Abbey College, where he got the honorary doctorate, I think it's the most damning statement on this issue. It was published by the Gastonia Gazette on Wednesday, November 22nd, 1967. Addressing an audience of 1,700 Protestants and Catholics at Belmont Abbey College on the previous evening after receiving the honorary degree of Doctor of Humane Letters from the Abbey, Graham noted the significance of the occasion as, quote, a time when Protestants and Catholics could meet together and greet each other as brothers, whereas 10 years ago they could not. And to make matters worse, he said, finally, when he's closing out his speech, at that time when he got the degree, finally, the way of salvation has not changed. I know how the ending of the book will be. The gospel that built this school and the gospel that brings me here tonight is still the way of salvation. I don't think I need to really go any further with the quotations. There are all sorts of other things that I could mention, which I will leave aside just at this particular time. On the leaflet that we gave out at Billy Graham's Mission Scotland in 1991, we had a whole list of different things that Billy Graham really believes. You'll see on this leaflet I have them highlighted in a kind of a lovely cherise pink colour. Concerning unevangelised pagans, in McCall's magazine, January 1978, it reported Graham's views on Christ being the only way to God had changed. Quote, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, going to hell, if they did not have the gospel of Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God. Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible says that you cannot be saved unless you hear of Christ. Billy says it's not necessary to hear about Christ. I would encourage you to go on to YouTube and look up an interview that was done some years ago by the Glass Cathedral man, Robert Schuller. And he was asking Graham about his views on this matter, about whether it was necessary for people to know Christ. They were talking in the context of God's mercy being so wide, that the Lord is so merciful that there are people who maybe haven't even heard the name of Jesus, but they've come to the light that they're walking in and something like that. It was a terrible, terrible indictment of Graham. I watched it again the other night. And actually, when Billy Graham is saying what he's saying, Robert Schuller is almost incredulous. He's got this wide open mouth and he says, so let me get this right. Am I correct in thinking that you're saying this? That there are people out there, they're in the body of Christ, but they haven't heard the name of Jesus, but will all be in heaven at last? And Billy agreed, yes, that is what I'm saying. And old Robert Schuller, with a big, massive grin on his face, he said, oh, that's wonderful. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Look it up for yourself. That is what Billy Graham believed. And he stated that belief more than once, as I've just illustrated. Billy Graham often contradicted the Bible. There used to be a chat show in the United Kingdom. You wouldn't have gotten it here, but it was hosted by an Irish guy called Terry Wogan. Terry Wogan just passed away a couple of years ago. The show was called, appropriately enough, Wogan. And when he was interviewed by Terry Wogan, who was a Roman Catholic, Irishman, he denied the literalness of fire in hell. Said it right there on the television. Didn't believe in the fires of hell. Billy Graham was not a faithful and true evangelical preacher. But in order to get support and backing from liberals and ecumenists, he often trimmed his message to suit them. If Roman Catholics became better adherents to their religion as a result of hearing him preach, am I not right in saying that Billy Graham was an ecumenical Pied Piper? Talking about YouTube videos, I happened to watch one the other day because of the title. Billy Graham Made Me a Better Catholic. It was from a man in Australia. Now, I have to say, I wouldn't really post that video for people because it's propaganda on behalf of the Church of Rome. It's all about how that the Bible really does teach what Rome teaches, and it's very, very deceptive. But that guy was under no illusions that when he went along with a group of people, friends of his, and by the way, they all went forward in the meeting, He was under no illusions whatsoever that he wasn't becoming a Protestant, he wasn't becoming a Baptist, he wasn't changing his religion. He was still Catholic, but he was going to become a better Catholic because of that experience of coming out to the front at the Billy Graham meeting. And now he is a spokesperson for the Roman Church. Now, some will object, oh, but Billy's sermons at his crusades were good and they were sound and they were scriptural. A lot of the things were very, very biblical. Now, much of what Graham preached and wrote has been scriptural. If I were going to poison you, I wouldn't come up to you and say, you see this bottle of arsenic? Would you like to just take a few drops and put it into your dinner? Of course I wouldn't do that. What you do is when you're going to poison somebody is you put just a small amount of the poison into a wholesome meal. And so a lot of what Billy Graham taught and preached, you could say, well, I don't really find anything objectionable about that. The problem is the deficiencies of his preaching. And the fact that he mixed truth with error. And the fact that he did things as well as said things that undermined the Bible. Now let me give you an illustration of how it is important what you do as well as what you say. I could use biblical terms and I could say to you, you need Jesus in your life. Now that's true. And if you were to understand that from an evangelical Protestant background, you would know what that meant. You need Jesus in your life. But if you say that to a Roman Catholic is going to say, yes, I agree with that, and I have Jesus in my life. And they already believe that they are believers in Jesus. And if you say to them, well, you know, you need repentance, they'll say, well, yes, that's right, we need to be sorry for our sins. What they don't tell you is, in order to get rid of their sins, they go to the priest. And he forgives their sins. You sit in a wooden box and there's a mesh in between and you tell him all the things you've done and he will forgive you for your sins and he will also utter you a certain penance that you will do. That's it. That's how you get forgiveness in Rome. But when you say to somebody, oh, you need your sins forgiven. Well, yeah, I do need my sins forgiven. I have no argument with that as a good practicing Roman Catholic. Billy Graham said a lot of things that on their own there was nothing wrong with. But when you put on your Catholic teaching spectacles and listen to those things, it means something completely different. And that's why it's so deceptive. You know that Billy Graham's organization and others have admitted that there are many things that Billy Graham did not emphasize in his preaching ministry. And therefore we need to be careful that what sounds like the gospel is in fact the gospel. I want to tell you that come to Jesus is not the gospel. Now, do you need to come to Jesus? Yes, you do. But come to Jesus is not the gospel. Neither is make a commitment to Christ. That's not the gospel either. But that's what Billy Graham used to say on a regular basis. This is utterly deficient and insufficient. And they're terms that can mean different things to different people. Now, if I take this bold statement, the gospel that built this school and the gospel that I preach is still the way of salvation, I have to say Galatians chapter 1 tells me, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If that were true, and you have to take this one of two ways, right? Billy Graham either really believed that, that the gospel that built Belmont Abbey College, the Roman Catholic College, the gospel as he calls it, and I don't know what that gospel would be. Because if you ask a Roman Catholic priest to define for you the gospel, he's not going to tell you that the gospel is belief in the death, burial and resurrection of Christ only. The gospel is following all the dictates and the doctrines of the church. But if Billy really believed that, that Rome's gospel is the gospel that I preach, then I'm here to tell you he did not preach the gospel of the Bible. Now, if on the other hand, Billy Graham only said that to please people, knowing that his gospel was not the same as the gospel of the Church of Rome, then he's a liar. Well, who would want to listen to a liar and a deceiver? I think Billy Graham was one of the greatest communicators that ever lived. If you listen to some, especially his early and mid days, the preaching, he had a brilliant gift of oratory. I wish I could preach like that. But people need to overlook the outstanding delivery and the undoubted powers of communication that man possessed, and examine carefully and closely his message and his methods. And we'll come to that in a moment. The Bible says, and it does matter what the Bible says, and I'm using a Billy Graham buzz phrase there deliberately. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And I've never claimed and wouldn't that Billy Graham never was a gospel preacher. I would never foolishly state either that people were never saved through his preaching, because they were. One of my former Sunday school teachers was converted as Billy Graham preached in the city of Belfast in a soccer stadium. What I'm saying is that much of the time, Billy Graham could not claim to have had a sound biblical message in which all the counsel of God was proclaimed. It was not. His messages and his preaching was scripturally deficient. Not only was he scripturally deficient in his message, but I would say that Billy Graham was an ecumenical Pied Piper because he was shockingly disobedient in his methods. A man's methods in doing a work which is supposed to be for God are very important. His methods, as well as his message, need to be right. In short, God's work needs to be done God's way. That's a biblical principle. Remember how when Paul wrote to Timothy as a young preacher, he gave him this charge. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Basically, if he doesn't run a race, for example, according to the rules, he'll be disqualified. He's not going to get the prize. You know, if I was out there to run a marathon race and I found some sort of a shortcut that I could take, if that was discovered, I wouldn't win the race. I would be disqualified. You have to stick by the rule book. And the rule book for the servants of God and for all the Lord's people is his word, the Bible. That's the rule book. And friends, it's never right to break one of God's commandments in order to try to fulfill another one of God's commandments. You know, the Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a command. But in order to fulfill that command to preach the gospel, you can't be breaking other commands of God, such as coming out from among them and being separate and having nothing to do with the works of darkness. You can't do that and have the approval of God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." But I believe that's what Billy Graham was saying, even if he didn't say it openly. That's what he was doing, and therefore that's what he was saying. Let us do evil that good may come. Here's an apostate in New York City. He doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. He doesn't believe in the infallibility of Scripture. He doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. He doesn't believe in the blood atonement. But he's a big shot preacher. And he can deliver a lot of people for me to my crusade to preach to. So what will I do? I'll allow him and another bunch of guys on a committee, none of whom believe the truth either, very few of them do, and they will be my sponsoring committee for the crusade. And I'll have them sitting behind me in the platform when I'm preaching. That's what Billy Graham did consistently. And as the years went on, that got worse. To where he even had Roman Catholic priests sitting on the platform with him. He had stars, movie stars. He had rock stars on his platform. He had a famous quote-unquote convert. If he's a Christian, I'm a monkey's uncle. A guy in London called Cliff Richard. This is the kind of thing that Graham was involved with. So that he could increase the television audience. So that he could increase the interest in his crusades. Look at the people that I'm bringing for you to hear. Let us do evil, that good may come. The old Jesuit principle, the end justifies the means. And even many professed believers, even in our day, seem to have espoused this false philosophy. As long as this happens, then we can put up with a bit of that. That's how it is. As long as we get this result, we can put up with that. This, I know this is wrong, but this is right. That's how people think. And it's not Christian thinking. But why do people think like that? Because some Christians judge all things by outward results. And that is such a dangerous and unscriptural policy. I don't know how many people have said to me, even at the time when Billy Graham was in Glasgow and we were handing out leaflets against them, "Well, what are you doing for God? Look at the results he gets. Look at the people that he's bringing to Christ. How many people are you bringing to Christ?" That was the standard pat answer all the time. Look at the results. I've referenced this many times, Numbers chapter 20, where Moses was told by the Lord to speak to the rock. He wasn't told to strike the rock. He was told to speak to the rock. What did Moses do? In a fit of anger, he smote the rock twice. What happened? Water came out. Water for the people, water for their animals. So, he got the result, right? That's all that matters. I mean, I know God told him to speak to the rock, but he hit the rock, and it's the same result anyway. So what of it? Well, I'll tell you what of it. God said, "You're not getting into the promised land. You've disobeyed me." Oh, you got the results, but you disobeyed the word of God in order to get the results. And God judged his actions not by the results achieved, but by the lack of obedience. And folks, that's a principle that we need to stand by. God's first concern is not the end, but the means that are used. God is interested in that. There's another example of this in 1 Samuel 15 with Saul. Remember how he was told to destroy, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Destroy them. Put them to death. Kill all the animals. What did he do? No, he kept back the best of the flock. Because he said, "I want to make sacrifices to the Lord. This is what I've done this for a spiritual reason." You know what the Lord said? You can look it up for yourself. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Think about that. Boy, witchcraft, that's a really serious sin, isn't it? Yeah, well, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Here's the consequence. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul, you're not going to be the king any longer. You disobeyed the Lord. So all those people who were looking at all the people going forward in Billy Graham's meetings, isn't it so wonderful? You had to ask the question, was Dr. Graham disobeying God in his methods of evangelism? For years, infidels sponsoring him, modernists supporting him, communists using him as a propaganda tool in the Soviet Union, and Romanism endorsing his crusades. You don't believe that? Let me show you something. The Catholic pictorial, I have it right here, 1st of July 1984, incorporating the cathedral record. The Catholic pictorial is an English publication, and look at this. Lo and behold, the headline, "Before Billy was going to come to have his crusade in Liverpool. Can Billy Graham bring us home 4,000 lapsed? Can Billy Graham bring us home 4,000 lapsed?" 4,000 lapsed? What? Roman Catholics. They said between 3,000 and 4,000 Catholics could come forward in a commitment to Christ at the forthcoming Billy Graham Mission England at Anfield Stadium. This is estimated by Cathedral Administrator Monsignor Vincent Malone, who told the pictorial, Estimates based on previous experience at similar meetings indicated that about 15,000 people would come forward, of whom 3,000 to 4,000 would be Catholic. Imagine that, down to the numbers and everything. Listen to this. Get this. Listen carefully, closely. Names of such Catholics would be collected by mission organisers and passed on to Bishop Rawsthorne, who would then try to get the people in touch with their nearest parish or deanery where there are Catholic nurturers. Nurturers are people willing to welcome such Catholics who may be ready to come back after lapsation from the church and help them to reintegrate themselves into the Catholic community. Is that the work of God? Although it is difficult to foresee what results the Billy Graham crusade will bring, Monsignor Malone said he hoped the total response would be a good one. In a recent similar mission in St. Helens, he said he understood that about 80 Catholics had been referred to priests after having come forward. Then there's an article inside, which I haven't time to read to you. What have Billy Graham and the Catholic Church in common? As the man said, I rest my case. A faithful minister? I don't think so. A servant of God? I don't think so. Here's a man disobeying God and his methods of evangelism. But now you have men like Steve Pettit of Bob Jones University saying that he was a wonderful evangelist and a servant of Christ through whom many people came to know the Lord. You know, Billy Graham seemed willing always to play any card, especially the ecumenical card, in order to get big crowds together. And by the way, as I think of it, can you imagine the Apostle Paul or Elijah or, say, Martin Luther or John Calvin or some of the great preachers like Spurgeon, and they were around today, and the Hollywood crowd invite them out there to Los Angeles, I think is where it's at, and let's have a star for you here on the Walk of Fame. Because there's one there for Billy Graham. Did you know that? He has his own star. America's pastor. And the wider his base of support, church-wise, the more people he could get to come to his crusades. And that's why he compromised with error and apostasy in order to gain wider support. When I was the minister in Rutherglen, Scotland, I happened to get a hold of a letter. It was sent to me by someone who had been in touch with the Billy Graham evangelistic crusade here in the States. This is just illustrating what I'm saying about his methods. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is dated April 1991, Dear Friend. And it's talking about the upcoming visit to Scotland, where they've been invited to do crusades in Edinburgh, Aberdeen and Glasgow during late May and early June. He says here in this letter, over 1,000 churches are cooperating in what is called Mission Scotland 91. Believe me, I didn't even know there were 1,000 churches in Scotland. Because Scotland is a country, frankly, that's turned its back on God. It makes me weak to think about it. My forebears all came from that country. It's a land of revival. It's a land of the Bible. It's a land where John Knox had his ministry and where wonderful things were done for God. Men like Murray McShane and the Bonner brothers and great giants of the faith ministered and preached. And today you can drive through cities like Glasgow and Edinburgh and various other places, and then all these churches that used to be inhabited by men of God shut or else turned into stores or apartment blocks. 1,000 churches, all supporting Billy's mission, Scotland 91. But here's what he said. Before Scotland, I am stopping in England to go to Canterbury for the enthronement of the new Archbishop of Canterbury. He's the Anglican Archbishop, who wrote a personal letter to me urging me to attend. He and his wife were involved in our crusade in London in 1954. So perhaps you will want to add to your prayer list Archbishop George Carey and his wife Eileen. This is what Billy Graham was supported by. He has courted the affection of Roman Catholics by speaking warmly of the Pope. He met John Paul II three times. John Paul II referred to him in this way. He said, "We are brothers." And Roman Catholic clergy were regularly involved with his crusades. I certainly cannot imagine the Apostle Paul or our Lord Jesus Christ among a bunch of unbelieving rascals like that. Imagine the Lord Jesus being sponsored by the Pharisees. Billy Graham was disobedient to clear commands of Scripture, and yet there were foolish Christians, and there are foolish Christians, defending and supporting him in his mission work. Dr. Billy Graham not only was shockingly disobedient in his methods and scripturally deficient in his message, but he was seriously damaging in his ministry. And I say that without hesitation. I would assert that Billy Graham's ministry, his crusades especially, did serious damage to the cause of Christ and of truth. Roman Catholic participation in Mission 89, this was 1989, by Dr. Billy Graham, was reported on by the Roman Catholic Archbishop in Westminster, London. This is what the Roman Catholic Archbishop said about that mission by Billy Graham. "The figures given below are taken from meetings at West Ham, Crystal Palace, Earl's Court and Wembley. 13 meetings in all. The figures given do not include live link meetings to many parts of Great Britain and Ireland, etc., etc." By the term "went forward," and he said Roman Catholics went forward at the meeting, is understood as a dedication to Christ, and indeed, in the case of the majority of Roman Catholics, a rededication to Christ. Total of Roman Catholics who went forward at that particular mission in 1989, 2,094. And there's a lot just like that. This man did a lot of harm to individual souls, and he did a lot of harm to the Church of Jesus Christ. He was a Pied Piper for the ecumenical movement, and that's one of the things that I would say proves that his ministry was seriously damaging, because false ecumenism was promoted openly. You know, in the early days, Billy Graham said he didn't want any part in association with the Roman Catholic Church, way back at the beginning, and then that changed. He got involved with Bishop Fulton Sheen and others, and had an ongoing relationship with Roman Catholic archbishops and indeed popes. It was his ecumenism that caused Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and his son Dr. Bob Jones Jr. to cut him off, to separate from him. As a result of the stand that they took, the following year the enrollment at the university was down by 1,500, because a lot of Christians frankly didn't want to touch Bob Jones University. They're too extreme. They're against Billy Graham. But false ecumenism was promoted and went on to be further promoted by Graham. His meetings were a tool for false unity. Not the unity of the true faith, but false unity, ecumenical unity. Not only was false ecumenism promoted by Graham, but faithful evangelism was prevented. Here's one fella. He's a minister in Ireland. He's not from the Free Presbyterian Church, but he is a preacher of the Word of God. He's a faithful man. He's a converted Roman Catholic, counseled twice at successive Billy Graham crusades, and sent back to the Catholic Church. Sent back to the Roman Church. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, as I said to someone recently, you have to go someplace and leave your children behind. Say your children are really small. You've got to leave them with somebody. And you find out that there's a local guy that lives in your area who is a pedophile. And you decide when you're going on your trip, you're going to leave your young children with him. Would that be smart? Would that be a good thing for you to do? Of course it wouldn't. Nobody in their right mind would do such a thing. Well, why do you think it's a good thing to put so-called converts into the Catholic Church? Why would that be a good thing? That's not faithfulness. And you know what that does? It makes Roman Catholics harder to reach. Because people will tell you, "Well, I came out in a Billy Graham meeting, and I'm good to go." You know what Billy Graham did by his compromise with the Roman Church? He took a whole constituency of people outside of the pale of evangelism. Because basically he was telling people, you don't need to leave the Catholic Church. You don't need to be saved from being a Roman Catholic. You just need to rededicate yourself to the Church. And that's what happened. So that their relationship to Romanism was cemented. That's why I call him an ecumenical Pied Piper. Faithful evangelism was prevented. Can you imagine being in a country that's dominated by Roman Catholics? And Billy Graham comes along and he's filling up the Catholic churches. And then you're trying to reach people and tell them that if you get saved, you need to leave the Roman Church. Because it's a false system. It's a system of Antichrist. Oh no, Billy says it's all right. And it brings me to this final point, which is another result of this evangelism of his, was that fundamentalist evangelicals were persecuted. Now, I'm not talking about physical persecution or imprisonment or anything like that. But I know that people like myself have been verbally abused and attacked for daring to oppose and expose Billy Graham. I stood outside a particular venue in 1991 in Glasgow. It was Celtic Park. It's a big soccer stadium. And some of the vitriol and some of the vicious things that I heard from people who had just gotten off church buses to come to those meetings was unbelievable. They weren't Catholics. They were so-called evangelicals. They would speak to me from between clenched teeth, angry that I would dare to say anything about their sacred cow. They threw our leaflets onto the ground, littering the street, which is not really a very Christian thing to do. But in one instance, those leaflets that I showed you that Dr. Paisley printed, the great big newspaper types, one guy from the Billy Graham organization who was working there took our box of leaflets and confiscated them. He stole them. That's the kind of thing that happened. Now, I'm not trying to say that everybody involved with the Billy Graham crusade was like that. I would never want to say that, but I'm just giving you the truth. There was persecution for daring to stand up for God's truth and against wickedness. See, I had heard when I was listening to the TV adverts for the Graham crusade, priests of Rome talking about the fact that they were going to be encouraging their people to come to the meetings. And I thought to myself, if those guys are encouraging their people to come to the meetings, there's something wrong with the meetings. I never found one priest ever encourage his people to come to my meetings. Wonder why. But I can tell you that when it comes to physical persecution, Billy Graham actually worsened the plight of God's people in Russia, in the former Soviet Union, by helping the propaganda of the KGB and the government there. On behalf of the Kremlin, he uttered propaganda to say that there was no persecution of Christians, when at that very time there was indeed persecution. Have you ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand? He was a man who suffered for his faith in the Soviet Union. And even he spoke out against the betrayal of Billy Graham of Soviet Christians. The saddest aspect in all of this, though, so many professing believers will not accept plain facts. And now that Billy Graham has gone to his eternal reward, and I'm not going to judge what that is, but I do know the Bible says that by their fruits you shall know them. Now that he's gone, there are some Christians who still don't want to see the truth about his work. They don't see the great harm that has been done and is being done by ecumenism. I don't know whether it's fear of reproach. I think there's some of that. I don't know whether it is, in the case of some in university positions, that they think they're going to increase their enrollment by saying nice things about Billy Graham. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I know this. God has called me and men like me to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. To expose the wickedness of men like Jehoshaphat, who we read about earlier, who said about Ahab, a wicked and evil idolater, I'm just like you are. I am as thou art. My people are like thy people. We will be with thee in the war. We will be co-belligerents. That's what Billy Graham said to ecumenical ministers, liberals, and Romanists. I'm just like you are. You're just like I am. And what happened? Well, we read there in 2 Chronicles how that the Lord sent a prophet by the name of Jehu. In 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2, Jehu the son of Hanani went to meet Jehoshaphat, and here's what he said. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You know the sad thing? Jehoshaphat didn't take heed to that, because later on in chapter 20, he's at the same old caper again, this time with one of the progeny of Ahab, Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did wickedly, and he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And what did the Lord do? The Lord broke the ships. He smashed them to pieces. I wouldn't want to be on the side of Ahaziah or Ahab if I was a man of God. And I would say, in closing, to God's people, that we should never be afraid to speak out, no matter who it is that we have to speak out against. If they're not doing what God says in His Word, they should do. They should be reproved. I would like to think that if I was doing something completely unscriptural, that somebody would have the grace to come to me and tell me about it. Say, bro, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not biblical. God's not going to bless that. We should not be afraid to take our stand with the Lord Jesus Christ against evil from whatever quarter it comes. And no matter what nice things you read in the media, no matter what nice things you hear from the whole gamut of ministers and religious leaders, from charismatics and Catholics to so-called fundamentalists, it doesn't matter what things they say about Billy Graham, how great a man he was, how wonderful a ministry he had. He did not. He was not faithful. And I do not believe, as one person wrote, that Billy is now hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't believe that at all. Because I know this, there's only one true gospel. And if you preach that gospel, you will also seek to defend that gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said that he had gone throughout the whole of Asia preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But he also said in Philippians 1:17, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." May the Lord help us to defend the gospel as well as preach it. And not be afraid of the persecution, whether it be covert or overt, or from wherever it comes, that will be given to us on account of our stand. May we not be afraid. And even if there's hardly anybody with us, and that's another charge that people will make, "Well, there's hardly anybody believes like you." Well, what of it? As the little chorus says, "If none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." I have decided to follow Jesus. May that be our spirit. May the Lord help us. Amen.